309, number 309.
I am praying for you, the Department of Education.
Well, a pleasant good Lord's Day morning to you, and glad to see everyone here this morning. We have a lot of visitors, and glad you're here with us as we've assembled together to worship and study from God's Word. We're going to have a sermon this morning, and I hope it's something that benefits you as much as it has benefited me. We come together for the express purpose of worshiping God and serving Him and following after His Word. It used to be that the world was a little more sane than it is today. Of course, in all the newscasts and everything, you hear of all the commotion that's going on and all the world's commotions of shootings and murders and strikes and wars and accidents and collisions and deaths and the lawlessness of the world is growing rampant. The problem is we live in that world, and we have to make sure that we don't start absorbing some of those habits and some of those things. Lawlessness. But we're to be called to be a faithful people. So faithfulness requires in part, and on our part, a willingness and a mindset to be in compliance, obedience, adhering to, and living within the limitations set forth by the laws, rules, commands, and examples that God has given or ordained in His Word. That's how we're supposed to live. But people say that rules are made to be broken. They say laws are made to be broken, or laws are made to be challenged. But I disagree. The world doesn't, but we should. The Bible speaks of lawlessness and iniquity. But first, let's talk about laws. You know, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from that very instant, He also created the laws of nature. Now, natural law exists as God has imposed a logical order on all His universe. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 20, that is referred to there. When he talks about covenants and things that had been established by Him, and how His covenants don't move unless He moves them. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "The day and my covenant for the night, so that the day and the night will not be at their appointed time. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day, and my covenant for the night, so that the day and night will not be at their appointed time." What do I pull from that? That for the day and for the night, there is an appointed time. It is where it's supposed to be at any given time of the day. And God put it there. And God set that natural law that it would always be there. So God's creation will do what He has set it up to do, and where it is supposed to be. And every created thing, whether it's a plant or whether it's an animal, whether it's a rock, whether it's a particle of matter, whether it's a sound wave or whether it's a light wave, it will do as God has commanded it to do for as long as He wants it to do it. They have no choice but to obey. Now, ordinances of heaven and of earth remain. Thus, the universe is not a haphazard thing, but it's consistent, it's orderly, obeying the laws of chemistry, the laws of physics, the laws of mathematics, and the laws of life. The law of life being that life comes from life, like we see in Genesis, that everything reproduced after its own kind. God set all that in order. But what if that was not true? What if God didn't make it that way? Now, gravity What if he allowed that to be random occasionally? So you drop an apple, I drop an apple, a person in Alaska drops an apple, a person in England drops an apple. Right now they all fall to the floor. We have to bend over it. Some of you bend over better than I do. We have to bend over and pick it up, don't we? But what if, once in a while, when I let go of that apple, it went up to the ceiling? What a mess. What a chaos it would create in this universe if the laws were random. Then I'd have to go get a ladder, bring it out here, climb up, get my apple off the ceiling, and climb back down. What if we were outside? Goodbye, apple. God also created moral laws. Moral laws based on God's own character, and moral laws are timeless, eternal, they are universal, and apply to all people. We can look at, and you might look at, back in Leviticus chapter 18, where it lists all the things that are moral laws concerning people that God has put into place. As an example, I'm going to use honesty. That's a moral law. We're to be honest. We're to be truthful. In the Old Testament, it said not to bear false witness. Today, in the New Testament, it tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. So everyone in every nation and every age should be honest. Even the angels were expected to be honest. This principle is true based on God's own character, His honesty. He is always faithful. He is always true. And in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, for God cannot lie. He's honest. He's true, as we should be. God ordained civil law. He ordained civil law to restrain evil through the civil governments that have been allowed in this land. We normally go to Romans chapter 13, and there it gives a description of the authority that has been given by God that civil governments be set up. And he tells us in verse 1, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is where we go to see that. But every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, and there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. He who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And he goes ahead and explains it even further. So civil laws and rules are not in place only to punish the evildoers, but it's there to produce a consistency and an order for our living, for our life here on this earth, our day-to-day living. And with that said, do we speed? With that said, do we own a radar detector in our car? Why? We're not supposed to speed. Do we have our lights on a half hour after sunrise and a half hour before sunset? Those are the rules. Those are the laws. And those are the things that in day-to-day living may escape us, and why it's important that we help one another, that we find ourselves accountable for something that we thought was not important. Let me ask you this. This is a harder one. Suppose we want to have a gospel meeting and we make the plans to have a gospel meeting here. We want to fill this place up. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But 400 people show up at the door. Okay, how are we going to get them all in here? Well, should we get some folding chairs and send people to get chairs out of the classroom? We'll fill up the aisles. We'll put them in the front and we'll open the doors and set as many people as we can out there because we got to get the word out. What about fire code? This building was made with this seating and with the number of exit doors that we have. There's a maximum per law that we are to have in this building at any given time, or we're in violation of the fire marshal's fire code. Can we sin? Can we break the law and do good? But those are the things that we have to think about. How many things throughout the course of a week just fly by and we don't realize what we may be doing. There was the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws for the children of Israel. They included sacrifices and washings and feasts and ceremonies and restrictions for clothing and for food. Those laws were fulfilled through Christ Jesus. And if we go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, we see where there was a change of the law. In Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, more extensively, we see how the old covenant was fulfilled through Christ, and now we live under a new covenant, a new testament. But it had its place. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ, which was needed. So rules and laws and commands are established by God to maintain order, consistency, and a controlled environment for us to dwell in. Now, we do have some examples in the Bible about where this wasn't necessarily always the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were misusing some gifts that they had. And it was getting quite chaotic, quite out of order. And they were instructed, and we can learn from, for God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There should always be an order to things. In verse 40, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. We try to do that, don't we? We should do that. God loves order. God's laws establish consistency that allows things to be orderly and promotes peace. And most of God's creation, though, have been bound by laws that they have no choice but to abide by. They are bound by His laws and they have no choice but to obey Him. But, brethren, we are given a choice. We are allowed to choose whether we will be lawful or lawless. So the Bible speaks often regarding lawlessness and iniquity, moral evils, unfairness, injustice toward one another, ultimately rebellion against God. It is a mindset of being determined to refuse to acknowledge or obey God and the truth. That abides in any sin. In 1 John 3, 4, it tells us that sin is lawlessness. And we know that sin is a transgression of the law. The sad truth is that even if we are doing good things, iniquity or lawlessness in our lives will cause us to be unworthy of the heavenly reward. And like it or not, our lives must include an ongoing battle to do right. We just have to make sure that we are in that battle. Now, in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 28, we find an admonishment for us and a warning. But there is a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, which I would like to read from. It's the one that I've always kind of gone to. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. We read that probably quite often, don't we? We've heard it before. We understand what it means. I don't have a PowerPoint, so I used an old version. But it's not a very good drawing. But it's supposed to depict what Matthew chapter 7 tells us. That there's a broad gate. And there's a wide, broad way And most people are going to be traveling on it. I know it doesn't look anything like that, does it? Focus on this part. But there is a straight way and a narrow gate that leads to life. But only a few people are going to find that. Only a few are going to be conscious enough to try. So our enemy are not the rules and the laws and the commandments and the examples that God has given us. He's given those things to help us. Those are our helps. So the laws of God, the civil laws, the rules, the commandments, the Bible examples are all along this straight and narrow way to help keep us so that we will be saved. If we follow them, if we use them as our guide and our map, we'll get there through that narrow gate. It's only when we transgress those laws that we fall over into the realm of destruction and the broad way. Now I'll hide this so it won't distract you. But so since the laws and the rules aren't our enemy, we do have an enemy though, brother. There is an enemy, and it can sometimes be ourselves. It can sometimes be others. But ultimately, it's Satan. So how can Satan get to me? How can Satan get us? Well, it's true. We can be an innocent bystander. That can happen. But we can still be killed spiritually and or physically. I can honestly say sometimes I didn't know. Or I can just use the excuse that I didn't know. But it doesn't prevent the ramifications of what's going to happen. It doesn't prevent a bad ending to a good story. We can be unprepared, and by that we can be deceived. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, we learn that desires can pull us away from what is lawful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And that covers everything. Selfishness, rebellion, overindulgence, all the things that we can read in the scriptures that warn us are things that can draw us away into the wide and broad way that leads to destruction. Now, we can start back as far as Adam and Eve's time in Genesis chapter 3. And there was, as far as I can see, one law or rule pertaining to the garden. And that was not to eat from that tree that was in the midst of the garden. Seems simple, doesn't it? Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" That's where he started. You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. It sets our mind in one way. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you shall not die." Deceived. That's when it started. Way back then. So from that we can see, we can answer a question. Who is always in the background? Who is always behind the scene trying to get us to fall? It's him. The deceiver. In John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44, we read this. "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's a description of Satan. The scriptures also tell us in Revelation 12:9, it calls him a deceiver. He attacks us with fiery darts. He uses adversity, and today we use the word stress, to help break us down. He's ruthless. He hinders us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18 that several times Satan thwarted him or hindered him from coming to see them. He throws up roadblocks. He roams the earth like a roaring lion looking for his prey. So this devil, this Satan, he is an enemy of individuals, you and I. He is the enemy of marriages. He'd love to tear them apart. He's the enemy of families and split them in two. He is the enemy of friendships and dissolves those. He's the enemy of the church. He would love to split it apart. He's the enemy of the truth because he is the father of lies. He's the enemy of God and Jesus Christ. Now, how can we be a match on our own to fight that? And we can't. Not on our own. We're no match by ourselves. This is why the scriptures admonish us to live a quiet and peaceable life. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 and 1 Timothy 2:2, we should make it our aim to live a quiet and peaceable life. Yet way too often, we think the answer is of keeping busy, real busy, too busy. You ever see someone who's always going in a whirlwind but never seems to get anything done? Never quite gets things accomplished? Now, we can do good works and still neglect other good works, can't we? We can even neglect some God-given duties and responsibilities that He would have us to do. Our lives at that point just create chaos, and we leave a trail of half-done, undone messes. So there's an acronym for the word busy here. Being under Satan's yoke. So if we're just busy to be busy, then we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. We're not accomplishing anything. We're not growing. We're not doing the Lord's work. We're just wasting time. And time is an element that we don't have much of. Time has been given for us to prepare ourselves for the day of judgment. And the more that he can get us to waste, the better. But time and being busy, if we don't have a priority, if we don't have direction, if we don't have focus, just being busy is fruitless. And we don't need to waste it. So remember, God loves order, not mayhem. And we also create havoc and chaos and confusion and destroy order anytime we practice lawlessness. Remember, sin is lawlessness. But there's another saying that I've heard that I despise just as much as the other two. And it says this: it is better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Have you heard that one before? What is the mindset of the world that thinks that that would be allowable? It's better to ask for forgiveness, knowing that you're going to do something wrong, do it anyway, because it's better just to ask forgiveness and be forgiven. Sometimes I think that forgiveness, we think that it's easier than it really is. We're going to look at some examples here in just a moment, but I'm going to use this, no, I'm not, dry erase board as an example, but I'm not. We sin, an X goes up on the dry erase board, we say, "Forgive us, God," it's gone. We sin, puts an X up there, "Forgive us, God," it's gone. Is that really how it works? You think that's really how it works? That's how we would like for it to work. You see, the mindset of the world is lawless and evil, but the world is passing away. The danger is that to different degrees, we are exposed to the world constantly. Some of you are in situations worse than others as far as being exposed. What you see, what you hear, what people are doing around you. And that, even if you have a good filter, still seeps in and works on us and works on you and causes you to have thoughts you shouldn't have, or maybe even start to say something you shouldn't say, and you get full of contamination. I'm sure that's why there's passages such as we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of the Lord of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that renewal has to come often, daily, hourly. That's why we get away and pray. That's why we crack the book open and look at some scriptures to get it back where it needs to be, because it can drift away so easily. Once again, back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, after he has talked about those different types of people and the fruit that they would bear, and good fruit and bad fruit, verse 20 says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21, 20 through 22, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Now how's that different from us saying, did we not attend some or all the services? Did we not partake of the Lord's Supper? And did we not send cards or visit the sick? We're about the same. But verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's more than just coming to church services. It's more than just being a good person. Because we can't leave here and go out for the rest of the week and break all the rules and all the laws and all the things that God has established through civil governments and other things that we are to do, and think that we won't be held accountable for those things. Yes, our God is a loving and a forgiving God, but he also teaches us that there comes a time when we must draw the line. And as he has said, it is enough. It's been long enough. I'd like to look at a few examples here quickly. God destroyed the world with a flood and saved 8 souls, Noah and his family. Why did he destroy the world? When Korah rebelled against Moses, God split the earth open, and he swallowed Korah and his followers and all their households, and then he closed earth back up on them again. Why did he do that? He sent 2 angels to get Lot and the family out of Sodom. Tell them to get out, because I'm going to destroy this place because it's so evil. And they left, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. All the inhabitants perished. Why did he do that? He drew a line. Nadab and Abihu. Seems like a little thing. They got the fire from the wrong place, but it was still fire, right? God took that fire, that strange fire, and he consumed them.
right then. Where was their long time to repent? Where was their lifetime to change? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Where did that go? Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about how much money that they had given, and what did God do? He struck them dead on the spot. But the one that I really look at frequently, and I'm still studying on this verse, is in Acts chapter 8. The account of Simon the sorcerer, and how Simon had heard Philip preaching the good news. He believed, he was baptized, he became a Christian, he went along with them and followed them. But he saw some of the signs and miracles that were being done. And in his heart, he wanted that ability too, and he tried to buy it. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord." Here's the part that really concerns me. "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." It's not a dry erase board. No, I'll ask forgiveness tonight. It's gone. We're supposed to think a long time before we do something wrong and convince ourselves not to do it. When it comes to lawful or lawless, we too must draw a line. We must decide at different points in our life that it's enough. That's enough. Sometimes it will be between us and our parents. Sometimes it'll be between us and our children, us and our family, us and our friends, us and our jobs, yes, and even ourselves. And we have to be honest enough to draw a line with ourselves and say, that is enough. Lest someday we hear the words from our God, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That would be a terrible thing. But perhaps this week, this would be something that we can think about more with our families or at our meals. How is it ways that I might not be aware of that I'm lawless and I don't want to be? While God gives us time that we can change and do the things that we're supposed to do. And if you're visiting with us here today, and perhaps even not a Christian, you can see that as we come together to worship God, we don't come just to have a party and eat. We don't come to play games. We're not coming here pretending. We come to study God's Word and understand what He would have us to do, because we all want to be able to hit that narrow road. And we all want to be able to go through that narrow gate. And we would love for you to come with us. If we can help you study the Bible, if we can help you understand the things you need to do to obey the gospel, or if you have done that and you're ready to be baptized today, won't you come as together we stand and sing?